Well, good morning. We're glad you're here this morning, and this is a wonderful time of worship. I'm going to have to get over my fear of public speaking again. There's actually people in here, so it's nice to see all of you, and we want to welcome Building A. Glad you folks are here, and we would like to ask you please also to remember this morning, Refuge starts in about 10 minutes. We will launch Refuge Church at the former Ortega Baptist Church Center over on Roosevelt Boulevard, and it's going to be a wonderful day, and we've been so excited to see this come to reality, and we're glad that you have helped that happen, and you have been a part of praying for this. So please pray this morning for Pastor Josh and the team as they begin in just about 10 minutes to launch their very first public worship service at Refuge Church. So that'll happen this morning. Now this morning, I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter, toward the end of the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to start reading in verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. We're continuing our series called Reset. And last week, we kind of talked about resetting, how we think about God. This morning, we want to reset how we think about the Bible. So 2 Peter chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 16 together. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone else's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, would you pray with me for a moment, please? And Father, as we have worshiped this morning, we have come into this place and we have spoken to you through the songs that we have sung and the prayers that we have prayed. And now, Father, we await you to speak to us through your word that you have revealed, the Bible. May we hear your voice in your word this morning, Lord. Will you confirm its truth and its reality to the deepest places of our hearts and spirits and bring light and life and transformation through your word today? Thank you for the gift of God's word that gives us clarity and hope and certainty in a dark and a hopeless world. Father, this morning as we meet here, you know the needs around us. In this very room, there are those who are struggling maybe at the deepest crisis of their lives right now. We pray for them, for those listening today online or on the radio. We pray, Father, for our folks who are on the West Coast dealing with the onslaught of wildfires and all of us, Lord, as we deal with the coronavirus and the world. And today, Father, also for the upcoming political season and the election that is coming up in a couple of weeks. And we just pray for your leadership, for our hearts, our lives, our thoughts, our minds as we go through this time. Guide us now by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people agreed by saying, amen, amen. You know, one of the most staggering and memorable images of Jesus Christ's passion took place in the great hall of Governor Pilate's mansion. We read about this encounter between the governor, who was the physical representation of the Roman government. He had all the authority of Caesar in his province. And Jesus stood toe-to-toe with this man who was absolutely one of the most powerful men on earth, or at least in that particular venue. And as Jesus stood before Pilate, the representative of all the power of the Roman Empire, was being interrogated by him. John chapter 18, verse 37 and 38 says, "Then Pilate said to him, 'So you're a king?' And Jesus said, 'You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' And Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, 'I find no guilt in him.'" A part of the reset that we are returning to as a church and as believers today is an understanding and an affirmation of the truth. What is the truth? Let's talk about Pilate's question this morning, because whether you ask it in those words or not, all of us are struggling with that question this morning. What is the truth? What do we hear on the media? Is that true? Is that not true? How do we process through what is happening in our culture in a way that is true? We live in a culture, we live among a people now who have rejected the concept of truth, now hear this, as a fixed, objective reality, and therefore today we can justify just about anything. If we're going to attack a problem, let's not attack people for what they're doing. Let's attack the reason they're doing it. They're doing it because they do not have a fixed understanding of what truth is, and therefore they can justify anything. Let me underscore that. The problem is not that they're doing these things. The problem is that they have a rationale for doing it because they reject the truth. They reject the truth. So we need to reset our understanding as Christian people. We live in a world that's fallen, and we're going to be encountering people who think this way, and we have to think differently, we have to think distinctly, and we have to know why we do it. How do you, parents, how do you talk to your children about the Bible? How do you tell your children the Bible's true? How do you show your children that the Bible is meaningful and true? So there's some, I want to really distill things. There's some cultural understandings of truth that I want us to think about for just a few seconds this morning. I think that we have a screen up on that. There are three different points to this. Cultural understanding of truth today, and you know these things, but let me just compress them. Number one, our culture believes that truth is relative. Truth is relative, and therefore, so is morality. If truth is relative, there's no fixed point of what's right and wrong, then morality is also relative. Secondly, our culture believes that truth is personal and therefore allows for our individuality. Well, that may be true for you, but that's not true for me. That's a person who believes that truth is personal. Well, you hold your truth, I'll hold my truth, and we'll just go on together. Well, that doesn't really work. Number three, our culture believes that truth ultimately is unknowable. You cannot know the truth. Nobody should have the audacity to say that they know the truth. And if truth is unknowable, therefore it has no absolute authority. If you can't even know what it is, then it can't have any authority over you. So now you can begin to see, if you're thinking this way, how you can shove aside conversations about God and say, I don't need to deal with that. Conversations about morality and ethics, you don't have to deal with that, because the reality is truth is relative, it's personal, and it's unknowable. That's what our culture says. What do you believe? What do Christians believe? The biblical understanding of truth stands in contradiction to every one of those points. Number one, the Bible affirms that truth is absolute. Truth is absolute, and therefore morality is absolute. There are fixed rights and wrongs because there is a fixed truth. There is a fixed reality, and that is God. Secondly, truth is objective, and therefore our preferences are subject to the truth. Now, it's not wrong for you to have ideas and opinions and preferences, but if you elevate your preferences over the truth, well, that's the essence of sin. My opinion, my wants, my desires are more important than anything anybody else would say. Number three, we believe the Bible teaches that truth is knowable. How do we know the truth? Well, Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We can know the truth, and the Bible says the truth will make you free. So truth is absolute. Truth is objective, not subjective. It's not subjected to your personal preferences. It is objective. It stands outside of you. And number three, truth is noble. Okay, so that's the end of the philosophy lecture, but let me just make sure you understand that this is the foundation of our culture. This is where our culture struggles today. And this is where some of the greatest battles of our culture are taking place. So when you take the untrue things that are said about truth and you layer them over everything that's happening around us today, you can see the effects of this erosion in everything from education to morality to politics to history to philosophy and even to religion. Several years ago, when the Stephen Colbert Show was just getting off the ground, he used a term to describe how people see the truth today. He called it truthiness. We don't see truth as truth today. We see it as truthiness. Truthiness became Oxford American Dictionary's Word of the Year in 2006. Beat out Sudoku and bird flu. And was the Word of the Year in 2006 because its use had become so prevalent in American culture that it was added to the dictionary. So today when you talk about, you can't talk about truth, you can talk about something being truth-y. Well, it feels like truth, it seems like truth. The essence of truthiness is that actual facts don't matter. I know the history books say the Panama Canal was finished in 1914, but I feel like it was really finished in 1941. Therefore, it was finished in 1941. And if I can get two or three other people to agree with me, then it's a done deal. We can put it in Wikipedia, and it's a done deal. That's what's happening in our culture today. That's how people think. You can vote truth out. You know, I don't like that. That doesn't feel right to me. Our history books are being rewritten today on the basis of truthiness because our feelings matter more than facts. And I don't like how that fact makes me feel, therefore I'm going to change it. This is what we are awash in today. And you know, we as Christian people, we need to embrace and drill deeply into the foundation of God's Word as our grounding of truth more than you ever have. Because let me tell you something, there have been some floods out in Pensacola. We want to pray for our friends in the Panhandle as they deal with the floods over in the Pensacola area. But let me tell you something, there's a greater flood that's come into our nation, and it's about to wash a lot of really important things away. You better find something to hang on to. Something that doesn't move, something that doesn't give way, something that doesn't break down, something that doesn't shake. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul said, he tells us that when people reject the truth, they will believe a lie. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. We desperately need something solid to hold on to. What are you hanging on to? What are you clinging to today? The word of God is that. It is that thing that we can hold on to, and it will not change, and it will not move. And you say, yes, you can hold your Bible up today or your pad or whatever you got in your hand, your scroll, and wave it and say, yes, I believe the Bible. Let me ask you a really, really honest question, pastoral question this morning. Do you actually read the Bible every day? Do you know only 32% of church-going Protestant evangelical people in America say they read the Bible every day? Now, I don't mean do you sit down and read it for 45 minutes. I mean, do you read something? does something in the Bible affect you every day in your thoughts and your time, your processing of all the things that you're processing, of all the truthiness in the world and all the lies in the world? Is there truth coming into you every day? Do you have truth that you are feeding your brain on, your thoughts on, your mind on every day, your spirit on? And I'm going to tell you something. Paul warned us, if you do not accept and receive that truth, lies will begin to grow up inside of you that will affect you in profound ways. These are lies about how we see God, how we believe God sees us, how we see other people, how we see the world. And learning the truth is something that begins early. You know, the other night, Mikhail has been watching some cartoons at our house with that are biblical stories, cartoons, and she's watched a bunch of them. But the other night, she watched one on the creation story. Thursday, Logan handed her an apple for a snack after school. And she looked at the apple, and you know where she went. She said, Adam and Eve ate an apple, and they died. She's 4 years old. 4 years old. Listen, your children are learning something right now. Are they learning the truth? Are they hearing the truth? Some years ago, in the early 2000s, we hosted a pastor, preacher, theologian, philosopher named Bodie Bauckham here at Fruit Cove. He did a national launch when he was here of some material that later became a book entitled The Ever-Loving Truth. And that's where I stole the title for this message from today, The Ever-Loving Truth. One of his sessions was entitled How to Know Your Bible is True. And he took his thoughts from the text that we read a moment ago in 2 Peter chapter 1. And that's what I want us to do today, because I want you to walk out of here with something in your Bible that you can look at in your Bible and go, okay, this is what the Bible says. This is how, because listen, you will at some point, whether it's to your children or to a neighbor, a coworker, a person that you've been talking to, witnessing to, you know, listen, at some point you are going to have to answer the question, how do you know this book is true? And not, what's the word? Truthy. It's true to you, not true to me. How do you know the Bible's not truthy? But it is true. It is objectively, verifiably true. So what I want to do today is, as you think through that answer, and a lot of you would say, well, I know exactly what I would say if somebody asked me, how do I know it's true? I'd tell them, oh, I know the Bible's true because it changed my life. That's a great answer, and I hope it did. It probably did. If you're a Christian today, at some point the Bible got into you and the Word of God changed your life. That's true. Here's the problem. A Muslim person could also say, the Quran changed my life, and therefore it's true. The Quran and the Bible contradicts at many points. Which one's true? You have to have a better answer than that. You have to have a more realistic answer than that. And I'm also concerned about, you know, our students in school and college going into environments where this is going to be, if it's never been challenged in their life before, it's going to be challenged now. So let's talk about three or four things that help us to know that the Bible is, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is breathed out, inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Here's three or four points. Let's think about this. And take your Bible. Look at your Bible as you're hearing me. Open your Bible back up if you closed it. Get back to your phone, your pad, whatever you got it on. Open it back up. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. The first thing 2 Peter tells us, the first thing the Bible tells us about itself as a truth, as a reality of truth, Verse 16 says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. Even in Peter's day, the Bible was being attacked by critics saying, you just made this up. These are just stories that you're telling, and we don't believe them, and we don't have to believe them. So number one, Peter said this, we have a reliable collection of historic documents written down by eyewitnesses. All right, let me say this first of all. We have a reliable collection. Take a moment if you're taking notes, write that down. We have a reliable collection of historic documents written down by eyewitnesses. The Bible is not a cleverly devised myth, as some have suggested. In our Bibles, we have 66 books that were written by 40 different authors over 1,600 years on 3 different continents and in 4 different languages. That's what the Bible is. 40 authors, varying social and economic and educational and even national status among the authors. 3 continents, 1,600 years, and here's the incredible thing. The Bible agrees with itself. It tells a common theme of the story of the creation, the fall of man, the redemption of man through Jesus Christ, and the coming of Christ. In addition to its miraculous beginning, we have over 5,800 historic manuscripts and documents and papyrus pieces and other historically valid documents that we can date and study and see incredible agreement within these documents. You know, I minored in history in college, and I learned that there are scientific ways of dating documents, and we have dated the documents that we have in our possession of the New Testament, and they do indeed date back to the dates that we believe that they were written in. One of the things that this takes off the table is the possibility that some crazy little monk or a person disaffected with Christians somehow changed the Bible. They said, well, I don't like what this says, or I'm going to make Jesus Christ not a man, but the Son of God. That's what some have asserted. And some crazy little monk got out there, and here's the problem. And I want to ask these people, so how did they do that? On his laptop? How did this ancient guy, this medieval guy who was operating before the printing press was even made, change even, and there's a lot more out there, I'm sure, than 5,800, but we have 5,800. He would have had to change 5,800 documents by hand, found them, changed them to agree with each other. It is impossible that man ever changed the Bible. There's no way. It is absolutely ludicrous to even think that that could have happened. The earliest New Testament documents we have date back to 150 AD, 150 years, really 120 years after the death of Christ. Within 50 years for some of them of the original manuscripts being written down. Now, you think that's not a big deal. Why are you even talking about this? Okay. The best historic documents we have from antiquity, never challenged by historians, is a document written by Caesar called the Gallic Wars. The Gallic Wars. Maybe if you've been to college and read history, you've seen that document. We have only 10 copies in our possession. We have 10 copies of that manuscript. 10 copies. The earliest of which was written 900 years after Caesar died. We do not have a really, for sure, well-attested historic proof that Caesar wrote the Gallic Wars, and yet no historian has ever challenged that it has been written by Caesar. We have 5,800 documents that attest to the historic reality of the New Testament and of the coming, the life, the miracles, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it gets challenged all the time. Why do you think that is? Secondly, not only do we have this document, this historic realities written down by eyewitnesses, but these eyewitnesses, secondly, recorded supernatural events which took place as a fulfillment of specific prophecies. There are literally dozens of prophecies spoken hundreds of years before Christ even came that predicted his birth and his birthplace and his ministry and his miracles and his death and his they were all predicted ahead of time, and they were fulfilled, and we have the record of their fulfillment in the Bible. The book is not just a history book. It records supernatural, God-orchestrated events. Number three, the Bible brings light and transformation. The Bible talks here in 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about the day star dawning, and it's kind of a strange term, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This is a picture of the light of God's word coming into you and transforming you. Just like the dawn transforms the darkness, the word of God transforms our darkness into light. Lives are changed by the word of God. One man said, I don't know how to explain that miracle where Jesus turned a bunch of water into wine. But when he came to my house, he turned beer into furniture. Transformation happens when Jesus comes. And when the word of God is absorbed and understood and heard and then obeyed. Number four, the prophecies and the miracles all point to the Bible's divine origin. There's no word of prophecy. Verse 20, 21 says, knowing this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Folks, this is so important in this day of fake news and conspiracy theories and just not knowing what's true anymore and what isn't true. If you believe the Bible is God's word, please be ready to be ridiculed for that. You will be. If you tell somebody you believe the Bible, I guarantee you the majority of people in our culture today, even people who profess to be Christians, will say, really? You believe that? I mean, they're great stories. Come on. It's interesting stuff, but you don't really believe it, do you? You don't really believe these things happen, do you? Charles Spurgeon said the Bible doesn't need to be helped any more than a lion needs to be helped. You just turn it loose. We don't have to defend the word of God to this culture, but we do have to turn it loose. And my challenge to you today is, first of all, I want you to know, I'm not so concerned that you go and convince somebody else. You're never going to argue. Let me just help you. You will never argue somebody into faith. Stop trying. It's not going to happen. But you need to know why you believe what you believe. You need to understand why you need to be telling your children about the Bible and why you need to make sure they're hearing it taught and coming to Sunday school. Thank God for our teachers and our children's workers and our folks who work with our youngest, but they can't do it all. You have to do this. They have to know. This is important to mom and dad. And folks, if you are ever going to put something in your child's life that is certain, you better do it now. Because the day is quickly coming when you're not going to get a chance to do that. What do we have in the Bible? We have a record of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses that attest to supernatural prophetic, there's prophecy fulfilled in Scripture, proves the prophet spoke hundreds of years before an event happened and it came to pass. It transforms life. And here's the reality that we need to hang on to. It is a book that has a divine origin. It's not just a book written by people. We come back, we reset our thinking. How do you think about the Word of God today? I want to ask us to bow our heads for just a moment, because, folks, there are some of you who need to open your heart and your mind to the truth of this book, to know that there's a God who loves you, a God who sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. And if you've never believed that, never received that, then you've never believed and received the ultimate, the most important truth of your life. So right now, bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, for a moment, as those who are listening on the radio, as those who are here today are hearing, Lord, may you open hearts, open thoughts, open minds, that we might hear your word, receive your word, and do your word. And Father, would you help us as we go through this time of resetting ourselves in so many ways, so many things being reset in our lives right now, but we need to reset our belief that the Bible is God's word and that there's no truth, that there's no real truth unless it is from your word and agreed with in your word. Help us, Father, to cling to that reality and that rock today. We glorify you. We thank you for what you're going to do in hearts and lives this morning in Jesus' name. Let's stand, folks.